Okay, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. What does commitment or dedication to the Lord really mean? And how important is it really? Well, there are a lot of good examples that we could use about how dedication counts, but there are a lot of Christians who feel, I'm saved, what more do you want? Come to church, what more do you want? It isn't what the church wants so much as it is, what does God expect of us so far as dedication and commitment? And I think we all know different examples ourselves. If your car breaks down, you want a dedicated mechanic. And what I mean by that, you take your car in, you want him to actually fix the problem right. You don't want him to put a Band-Aid on it and try to sell you seat covers and a new paint job. You want a dedicated mechanic that is actually going to accomplish what you are paying him for. Or you have company come over. And you go out to buy a cake. And you want a dedicated baker that made that cake. You don't want the guy who is packaging fresh fish as well as baking. You don't want the guy who is unloading dog food and being a baker at the same time. That isn't dedication. Dedicated for a specific purpose. You want somebody who is a dedicated baker, and that's all that he does. He doesn't mess around with the fish or the dog food or anything else. He is making something that is pure and dedicated toward tasting good. We have failed, I think, as a church in America and largely the world, failed in our commitment to God when we need him so much. I mean, he doesn't need us. He really doesn't. Jesus even pointed out that he can make children out of rocks. How did he make man to begin with? Out of the dust of the earth. He doesn't need us. There's plenty of dust around that he could repopulate the earth in an instant. But we need him. When it comes to depending on things, I don't think people really understand how much we depend upon God for our existence. And let's just take as an example air. When was the last time you thanked God for the air? When was the last time you got on your knees and in your prayers, oh Lord, thank you that I have air, that I can breathe with my lungs. I have oxygen in the air that is going to nourish the rest of my body. Lord, I just thank you for providing this air. We take it for granted, don't we? And so many things that God provides for us that we depend upon, we take them very, very lightly. Your body, my body, depends on air. If it wasn't there, we'd be in serious trouble. On many planets, there is no atmosphere like we have, no air. If we opened the spaceship, walked out, we die instantly. The atmosphere simply wouldn't contain us. It wouldn't provide for us. So we realize that, you know, air is an important thing. We depend upon God for that. But what about for our soul? I mean, your body, your lungs are only going to last so long. And if the Lord doesn't come first, they're going to play out sooner or later. Everybody's will. But what about for the soul? We depend on air. What do you depend on when it comes to your soul? And what I'm getting at is, how dedicated are we to God to providing that? When we don't even think about the air, there are probably a lot of things dealing with the soul that we don't think about either. But we should. We should. The Bible tells us to give thanks for all things. And yet this morning, I suspect that a lot of you couldn't say, I just thank the Lord for the air just this morning. You couldn't say that because you didn't. You didn't. And yet it's essential. What does your soul depend upon for life? We have so many things. I mean, we'd fight people if they tried to take away all our food. We would fight if the government came along and said, all water belongs to us and we're not going to give it to you. We would fight for that. There are certain things that you'd stand up for and you would fight for because you're dedicated, you're committed to having those things. You have to have them regardless. In America, people say, well, we're committed to freedom. Not anymore. A recent poll came out of all the freedoms that are mentioned in various countries, and they went down a whole list as to how free the people in the citizens of those countries were. You know where the United States used to be? Number one. You know where we are today? Number 18. Number 18. Are we really fighting for the things that we need? I read an article, I don't know if CNN carried it, but a couple of the other news agencies did, up in Denver, Colorado. Chick-fil-A is opening up a restaurant, or trying to. They applied for it. And it came before one of the boards of the ruling bureaucracy in Denver. And the board says, no, we don't want Chick-fil-A here. Because Chick-fil-A's president said that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that goes against what the people of Denver, Colorado believe. Now, I don't accept that, but that's what they're saying. And so they want to keep them out. And it was a well-publicized meeting where the issue was, can we allow a company in whose president has biblical beliefs? Did you know that not one church, not one pastor, not one Christian showed up at that board meeting to say, we stand behind what the Bible says? Not one. Not one. We say we depend upon freedom. We're losing it because we really don't. What are the dangers that we might lose a lot of spiritual blessings? Tremendous. Tremendous. The danger is there all around us when we are not dedicated and committed to something enough. I want you to see something in Genesis chapter 12, because it deals with a man that I'm sure you're familiar with his story, but I want you to see something you may have missed. A businessman by the name of Abram left his home in modern day Iraq. And well, let's just read in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I want you to go down to verse 5, what Abraham did. It says, Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Hold it. Go back to the beginning of that verse. Abraham took Sarai, his wife. That's, you'd expect that. And Lot, his brother's son, well, that became a liability. His brother placed his son under Abraham's protection, and Abraham had to take him with him. But now here's the area where he didn't have to be so dedicated, where he didn't have to be so committed to this trip. It says, and all their substance that they had gathered, all their substance that they had gathered. Abram is an example of total commitment. As a businessman, you very rarely put all your eggs in one basket. You want to diversify. Look at what these different companies that are experiencing very good growth. Look what they do. I'll just use as an example Dunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' Donuts used to be known simply for donuts. That's all that they made. Today, they sell sandwiches. They have different types of ices and shakes and whatever. They have diversified because they realize that they cannot keep all their eggs in one basket. Most people looking at Abraham's scenario would say, wait a second, Abram, you made a huge amount of money up there in Iran. What you need to do is to stay there, have at least some of your products up there, keep some of the cattle up there. You're doing well in that area. Why pull everything out and leave and go down to some place you don't even know about? Why would you want to do that? Well, it's wrapped up in one word, dedication. Abram was dedicated to what God said. God said, get up out of the land and go to a place that I'll tell you of. And that's what Abram did. It was a tremendous act of faith. It wasn't a good business decision, by the way, the way the world looks at it. It was not a good business decision. But Abram was dedicated to following what the Lord said. And it's because he realized my soul, just like the body depends on air, my soul depends upon the Lord. A lot of times we lose sight of that. People are losing their souls. Now I'm talking about before they're even dead. You look at some of the people in this world today, some of the people committing crimes, some of the people you just see in their homes or just driving. They're almost soulless. They've lost the true essence of who they are. It's gone. Medication has taken it away. Friends have taken it away. Playing with the occult has taken it away. Any number of things can do that. But they have lost a dependence upon God. And so they lose what part of them truly depends upon the Lord in dedication. Now, the more a person is dedicated, the more God blesses. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. True dedication to God involves committing all aspects of your life to the Lord. All aspects of your life to the Lord. At one time I was working for a man in a secular job who kind of chewed me out one time because we're having a little discussion about a business deal. And I said, well, the right thing to do, according to the Bible, would be such and such. Now, this man claimed to be a Christian. I believe that he was, but he wasn't very close to the Lord, didn't understand things about dedication. And I was telling him, this is what the Bible says we ought to do in this business situation. And he came back and he said, Ed, you need to realize one thing. He says, business is business. And faith is faith. The two don't necessarily merge. Well, I've never forgotten that because it was an example of the lack of dedication. The lack of dedication. Because if you have faith, it has to permeate every aspect of your life. If you're a husband or a wife, it has to permeate that relationship with your spouse. If you're a mom or dad, it has to permeate that relationship with your children. If you're just a Christian as a testimony among other people, relatives, friends, neighbors, it has to permeate your relationship with everybody. And most of all, your faith, your dedication to God will affect your relationship with God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's take a look at verse 19. Talking about Christ and what he has done. It says, by the which also, it says, therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Well, he was talking to some people that were going through some very rough times. We don't have it as bad as they did. I know a lot of people think that they do, but listen, back then they didn't have nearly the blessings that we do today. But these people were going through hard times. And he says what they needed to do was to commit themselves so fully to the Lord, completely. It says commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Now the soul is that part that takes in information. A lot of times you can have an eye that gives you information, ears that give you information. You taste something, it gives you information. All your senses contribute to that. And it comes to the center part of you where you will make a decision. This is your soul. Some people's soul does not like horseradish. Some people's soul likes horseradish. Some people's soul hates even the look of spaghetti. Other people's soul says, I could have spaghetti every day. So the soul is the decision-making part of you. Your spirit is your emotions, your attitudes. Now, he says that there has to be a dedication here. He says, with all the trouble you're going through, you need to understand something about dedication. He says, you need to commit your soul. Your soul, that's that decision-making part of you, to the Lord. Now, he doesn't break that down any. He leaves it as a general thing to cover every aspect of your life. He doesn't say committing your soul as it involves church activities. No. He didn't say the committing of your soul as it involves what you eat. No. What he did, he left it open so that it covers every aspect of your decisions. All decisions. God says that's what we have to commit to him. This is an important factor for every Christian. When you start compartmentalizing different things in your life and say, well, this I'm going to commit to God. This I'm just going to do it. Because I've always done it that way. Then you're in trouble. You need to make sure that all aspects of your life, all decisions, are truly committed and dedicated to God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. God was a little bit upset with the children of Israel more than once. And we find him pointing things out about the children of Israel here that we can learn from. Deuteronomy 1. Verse 35, the Lord says, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now, we're getting to something of different words meaning the same thing. Dedication, commitment, following wholly means the same thing, pointing in the same direction. And that is, a person who is a believer needs to be committed, needs to be fully following, wholly following, needs to be dedicated to the Lord. And there are blessings to this. Now, it often means going against the flow. You may remember that Moses sent out spies into the land when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And the spies were supposed to figure out, all right, militarily, what can we do? What areas can we move into now? And when they came back, you remember 10 out of the 12, 10 out of the 12 said, oh, we can't do anything. We might as well go back to Egypt. We're going to die in the wilderness. They said, we're like grasshoppers compared to these people. They're huge. They have huge armies. We're not going to be able to succeed. Well, what happened was there were two people who stood up and said, wait a second. Yeah, I know there were big people out there. I know that they populated the area, and I know they have fortresses. But God said, and you see, that's where these two people were dedicated, committed, and followed fully the things of God. They said, God has given us the land. It's ours. We just need to go there. One of those two was Caleb. Now, you're going to find, especially in these last days, you're going to find more and more people that disagree with biblical principles because the world has made it popular to go against the things of God. The world says, hey, this is the thing to do. Mock Christians, laugh at them, say that they're crazy, come against their ideas. Let's go against their belief, twist, pervert any way we can against the Bible. They hate the Ten Commandments, don't even want it seen. I mean, this I don't know what this does to you, but it just is amazing to me. You have a piece of stone out in a park that has the Ten Commandments on it. Is there anybody there that gets you by the shoulders and says, whoa, where are you going? Stand here and read that. I've never had that happen to me. You can walk right on by that, can't you? How many times have you seen historic markers? Now, you know what I mean, these metal plates, and they talk about the history of a particular area. Have you ever seen those posted? How many times did you just walk by them? You didn't read them fully. I know I've done it many times. I just didn't want to read it at the time. You know, you don't have to look into it very much to realize that the reason people want the Ten Commandments removed, the reason they want the Bible taken away, the reason they don't want to see a cross anywhere is because they hate God. That's the bottom line. They hate God. And guess what? If God is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, they have the same disdain, they have the same objections to you that they did that stone monument. They're not going to like you. Get used to that fact. And when you stand up for what is right, in these days especially, you will be in a minority. But that doesn't mean to be silent. Caleb was one of two. The other one was Joshua, of the spies who went into the land, and they agreed, hey, these are huge people. They have fortresses. They have lands that are well fortified. But they came back and they said, you know what? The promises of God are true. God has given us that land. And why did they say that? It's because they were fully and completely dedicated and committed to the truth of God. When God said something, that was it. They didn't have any question about it. That's what God said, and they stood by it. And, of course, they were the ones that were blessed. I do want you to see this, though, that for those who stand against a majority, God blesses them. Caleb got more than his normal inheritance. Caleb was blessed more than any of the others because he was one of the two who left Egypt who actually went into the land. And then God gave him all sorts of stuff. There are blessings for those who follow God fully. I think that's an important thing when we look at this world and realize that you're going to find more and more people coming against you, disagree with you, don't like to hear anything about the Bible. So what? You know what God says? God wants you to be fully dedicated, fully committed to Him. Just like your lungs depend upon air, your soul should depend upon the Lord. Over in Psalm 37, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, David has a lot of experience with the subject matter here. His life was always opposed. There were always people who disagreed with him. Sometimes some pretty important people like King Saul. Verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither in their green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean after you decide something on your own. That means if you delight in the Lord, you're going to want to do what He wants. And when you make that decision that you want to do what He wants, then you commit it to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you in abundance. I mean, people today are so concerned about blessings. I think we've lost the concept of where what blessings are really valuable. I've known a lot of very, very poor people in my life. Don't have much in material wealth at all. I've known some people that all their lives, all they've done, they've rented houses. They've never had enough money to put a down payment on a house for themselves. They've never had anybody help them out financially. I've known of people who have had vehicles and they break and they're just sitting right beside the house that they rent. They're immovable. I've known people who sometimes eat the same dinner, same type of food, 3, 4, 5 times a week. And there are an awful lot of people that are in that category. But you know, what I've found is that having a diverse diet of all sorts of goodies, gourmet food and whatever, and sitting in a nice air-conditioned house with a luxury car sitting outside, that doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't make a person happy. I have seen people who are what the world would say are in absolute poverty, who had joy and peace and happiness because they committed themselves to the Lord. Now you say, wait a second, I thought you said they were blessed. Well, see, there you go. If you come up with that idea that somebody in poverty is not blessed, you're basing your idea of value on material things. And that's wrong. If you want real value, you've got to have something that is going to last. You buy a car. The manufacturer knows it's going to break down. You buy a pair of pants or a dress. The manufacturer knows that's going to wear out. But when you have happiness that comes from God, you've got something that isn't going to get torn or wear out. When you've got peace that comes from God, you've got something of greater value than a multi-million dollar estate. You see, it takes being fully committed. This is what the scripture's pointing out. David is trying to get that into our thinking, that if we commit our way unto the Lord, He's going to bless us with things that are of real value, of real value. Over in Joshua. Well, let's go to 1 Kings first. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now we'll go to Joshua. We all know about Solomon. What a blessed young man. David took him under his wing. Unlike his other children. A lot of people don't understand what happened back in those times, but when a person had numerous wives, as David did, they put them all in different cities because he automatically figured they couldn't get along together. And so he'd put them, one woman in this area, another woman in another area, build another house for another woman here and another woman over there. And man, Solomon was constantly building houses. But even David, he separated out of all his kids. David was in Jerusalem. His wives were in the suburbs in different areas. And he didn't get to see them very much. Later on, we know from what the Bible tells us, that David's children rose up against him, and some of them actually tried to overthrow him and kill him. Solomon, however, he brought with him into Jerusalem, into his house, not far from where the temple would be built. And David took Solomon under his wings and personally showed him so many things that would edify him and develop his character and his dependence upon God. David wanted Solomon to be dedicated and committed to the Lord like he was. Well, when David died, Solomon ascended the throne. He had a mandate from both God and his father that said, you need to build the house of the Lord. You need to build the temple. Now, David had already gotten a lot of the construction materials. He had already shown David the blueprints for the temple that God had given to him. And so he said, all right, Solomon, this is what you have to do. So Solomon proceeded to do that. Magnificent temple. But then after that was built, and he built his own house, he started consolidating the kingdom. He came up with this idea, if I marry the daughter of a king, it's over here, he's not going to attack me because I could kill his daughter. And if I marry this king over here, if I marry this king's daughter over here, and she comes to me, then he's not going to attack me. Well, as it ended up, he married an awful lot of women because these kings had a lot of daughters. And by doing so, he expanded the kingdom tremendously. In verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. I want you to see something, a commentary that God gave about Solomon. Verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully. Look at that word, fully. Went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't go into the temple and worship God. That doesn't mean that he didn't believe in God anymore. What it meant was that he was not dedicated and not committed to the Lord as David was. Wants to see the consequence of this. Let's go down to verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning the thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So he was partial in his commitment. Even though he had built the temple, he was partial in his commitment. Now, a lot of people have the idea like Solomon does. So long as I believe in God and I pray, and every now and then I'll read the Bible, and every now and then I'll serve God, I'll do something good. Even though I'll do these things, God then is going to let me just do my own thing the rest of the time. Well, that's not following God fully, is it? And that's where Solomon made that huge mistake. Now, what are the consequences of that? We know the consequences of Caleb following the Lord is the Lord blessed him, the Lord used him, and the Lord gave him stuff that other people didn't have. Because Caleb followed the Lord fully. Solomon, however, it says, did not follow the Lord fully. And consequently, it got God angry. Well, what does that matter? And if God gets angry, so what? Is that the attitude that we should have? You know, God's emotions are complete and powerful. We talk an awful lot about God's love. There's none like it. God's love is so full and complete. God's love goes beyond even our imagination, what we could possibly with our human minds comprehend. The very fact that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins is so amazing. Why would he do that when he can just create more people? But instead he wanted to redeem us. That love is so amazing, so intense. But with the same intensity that God loves us, boy, are we in trouble if God gets angry with us. Because God's anger is just as powerful as his love. You know, you can anger the President of the United States, you can anger the FBI, you can anger Hulk Hogan and anybody else that you want to, but I'll tell you what, you don't want to anger God because you've never seen anger like that before. Solomon could have extended the kingdom far beyond what he did. Solomon could have had joy and peace in his life. Instead, he had confusion. All the riches in the world, and the man was miserable. The man was constantly bombarded by this wife and that wife and another one. Do this, do that. I hear every now and then men say, well, my wife tells me, you know, that she has a honey-do list. And she wants me to do this, do that, do something else, honey. And yet, can you imagine 700 of them? I mean, you talk about a guy who's henpecked and miserable. Solomon was it. And the anger of the Lord, it isn't just the women, but the anger of the Lord was upon him. Imagine that. I don't deliberately try to make people angry. And I'll tell you, the very last person I'd ever want to make angry is the Lord. But you know, you can make the Lord angry by not fully following him. By not fully following him. That's what we've been looking at. These scriptures that tell us that it is the right thing to do, to fully commit ourselves to him, to fully dedicate ourselves to him. And it isn't that hard. It really isn't. We have all seen people who become so dependent on others. I'll never forget when I was a kid, because this really confused me. I was so young that it really threw me. I was up on at a little store on Elmwood Avenue in Philadelphia, and the tiny little old woman. She says, "Come here, Junior. Come here, Junior." And I expected either a dog or maybe a little kid, maybe a great-grandchild to come. No. This big fella, to me, looked like he was 7 feet tall, weighed 300 pounds, and he comes running, "I'm coming, Mother." I couldn't understand that. How could a big man like that be so dependent upon a little lady like that? But you know what? There are a lot of similar dependencies. There are people in this world that simply wouldn't know how to survive on their own if it wasn't for the government. They're so dependent on the government. There are people in this world that are so dependent on others, they'd never be able to survive. So it isn't that unusual in our world for people to become dependent. Why can't we become dependent every day for every decision in our lives, for every road that we go? Why can't we become dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us? The reality is we can. We can. I just want to share a couple things with you real quick, because there are advantages to being dependent on the Lord. I know for some people it's going to require changing the way that they do things. It has to. Because you ask for somebody else's opinion. You ask for somebody else's advice. And that's part of growing up as a Christian. That's what you do to the Lord. You bring it to Him. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Moses, swear on that day, saying, surely the land upon which thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever." Because, here's what he's telling Joshua. Remember, there were two that came back, two of the spies. Caleb was one. Joshua was another. And he says, "All this is yours because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God." Dedication to God brings about comfort. I tell you, that's something Job desperately needed. He had these so-called friends come in. I don't know where they lived, whether it was a long journey or a short one, but these so-called friends come in. What do? The very first thing, they're pointing at him, saying, "You failed in this area, you failed in that area. You have all sorts of problems with you, Job. That's why this is happening. You've offended God." Job knew that he hadn't. Job didn't know what was going on, but he knew that he hadn't offended God. And so he says this, here's his comfort. Here's one of the blessings of following God fully. In Job chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause." Unto God I would commit my cause. He's saying, I can't commit it to you. I can't commit anything to you. I can't depend on you. Your opinions, all of you have different opinions. How can I depend upon you? Job says, I'll depend on the Lord. I'll commit my situation to Him. And then, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, puts down all sorts of things that Timothy ought to follow, things that Timothy ought to do in his life. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." In other words, people are going to be able to see the difference in your life when you are committed thoroughly to the Lord. if the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and I would take it the majority of you here today are born again Christians, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've had the genuine experience of rebirth and forgiveness and new life that comes only through faith in Jesus. But let's just say that tonight, that trumpet sounds, and twinkling of an eye, we're caught up to be with the Lord. What if God divided all his people up into categories? I don't know how he's going to judge, but I'm just saying, what if? And in one category, he has those who wholly, completely are dedicated to him, follow him. Another category is the people who really are striving to do their best, striving to put God first. And then another category of people who say, I was only interested in getting into heaven. I can do with or without God's advice when I was on the earth. Which of these categories would you fit into? Where would you fit? Now, there aren't going to be any saved people at the white throne judgment that are going to be judged. And there aren't going to be any lost people at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. What we're talking about, saved people at the judgment seat of Christ. Which category would you fit into? I think it would be important to know, because we don't know how God's going to do all the judging. We don't know how it's going to come down. But we know he's going to judge his bride. We know there are going to be rewards given, or rewards taken away. And when you read Scripture, the rewards that God gives are based upon dedication, commitment, following wholly, following fully. And that's a matter of choice. It isn't just you've been dumped into a circumstance in life and you can't help what you are. God says in your relationship with him, you can. You can be whatever you choose to be in your relationship with him. So let me encourage you today to just do some listening to the Holy Spirit as he evaluates your life and reminds you that you can do it. Reminds you that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Reminds you that with God nothing is impossible. And reminds you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to listen to those things and then make a choice. Where do I want to be? If God was to set up categories, which one would I fall into? Where you're going to fall into is a personal choice between you and God. We're going to have an invitation in just a little bit. But I want to remind those of you who are saved that every step of the way on a road, you put one foot in front of the other. I want you to put a foot out and start walking closer to the Lord today. I want you to start walking down that path that the Lord says is a narrow way. The way that will get you blessed. The way that will get you closer to God and bring blessings now and in the future. That's what God wants for you. But it's a matter of commitment. And for those of you that may be here and you say, many times I've asked the Lord to forgive me. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But it doesn't go far enough. Because there are things that you probably have overlooked. I mean, can you think of everything you've done wrong in your life? And yet the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If there's one thing you can't think of that just slipped your mind that you haven't asked for forgiveness for, you're in trouble. Here's the only hope. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. The blood of Christ can wash us, cleanse us thoroughly and totally. And the Lord wants to do that today. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, that's what happens. It isn't a matter of depending on your memory to ask for forgiveness. It's a matter of the Lord stepping in and saying, I am making that person my child. I'm making that person a new person. I'm giving them eternal life. And you know, when it comes to children, we all know this. Those of us who are parents, there are times probably in every child's life where you say, huh, is that my child? There are times for every parent where you say, well, I've got to deal with it. You know, they're here now. What am I going to do? I don't get a refund. When Jesus makes you His child, He doesn't unmake you His child. He doesn't take back what He's given to you. And that's new life. So today, let Him do what only He can do. Let Him give you new life through faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Come, make that decision today. Let's all stand, shall we? Father, we thank You so much for Your great love to us. Lord, we thank You for the many examples of people in the Bible that show us that being fully surrendered, fully dedicated, fully committed to You is the best way to go. And there are so many examples of people who did it half-heartedly, who weren't really sincere. They wanted Your blessings, that they wanted You to give them things, but that they really, in turn, didn't give their lives to You fully. And Father, we see the consequences to their actions, and we see that they're not good. Father, help us to make the right decision so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we might be able to give a good account of our lives and how Your Holy Spirit enabled us to accomplish things that we couldn't do on our own. Lord, we look forward to what You will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.